Following Jesus, I will also say, make the people sit down. Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now, there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they had wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is a passage that is in every children's Bible. It is in all 4 gospels. And some gospels have 2 miraculous feedings of multitudes. It's part of a series in John 6 that the Revised Common Lectionary puts in front of us for 4 to 6 weeks, basically every other year, called the Bread of Life. And I started to wonder as I prepared it for this week, knowing that virtually everybody has heard this preached on at least once a year for most of their lives. And if they went to Sunday school, I guarantee as a child, it's one of the stories they got. What there was to say on a steamy July day. Then I realized perhaps the thing we ought to look at is why we all know it and why it's so important that it sticks in all of those places in Scripture. And no matter kind of where we grew up going to church, we know this story. I have a part of this story that's stuck in my life. I remember back in the days of yore when I was a youngster, we still had to go talk to the pastor before we could get communion the first time. And so my mother and I went to talk to the pastor because Dad didn't do church. And he asked me what I thought communion was all about. And I told him this story. I don't know if it's because as a kid, you don't really delve into Good Friday, Maundy, Thursday. I don't know if it's my pastor was a recovering Southern Baptist and he just didn't preach about those things. But this was the story that most connected to me when he stood up in front of the congregation and took bread and talked about Jesus blessing it and breaking it and giving it. This is that story for me. Now, probably because I went to Vacation Bible School every summer. I went to Sunday school every week. Yeah, I'd probably heard it a time or two. But I think there's something more to just familiarity. I think there's a reasoning behind the familiarity. It is a nice little story, isn't it? Let me tell you, John doesn't tell it the way everybody else tells it. John has Jesus asking the disciples, where are we going to get food for all these people? The other gospels have the disciples coming to Jesus almost in a panic going, you really don't expect us to cook for 5,000 people, do you? John says that it's a test for Philip because Jesus already knows what he's going to do. And so Philip says, well, you know, we don't have the food. And even if we had 200 denarii, even if we had 200 days wages for people, we could not come up with it. You just can't buy food for 5,000 people. I mean, think about it. We couldn't go out right now and buy food for 5,000 people and make it happen, right? Kroger would be very mad at us if we walked into Subway and asked for 5,000 footlongs in an hour. They'd probably throw us out on our ear. So there's this problem. And Philip is like, well, we've got a problem. Andrew looks around and says, well, I've got sort of a solution that's not really a solution. There's this kid over here and he's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Those had better be really big fish, Andrew. It doesn't tell us whether the child gives them up freely, whether he's kind of coerced and extorted, whether they pay him for the food or what the deal is. And the artwork over the centuries has it portrayed in many different ways. In much of the medieval artwork, Jesus is in the center of the picture. And the child is approaching and presenting the food. Many of them don't even have the child. They just have Jesus and the bread and the fish, and they move on from there. So we don't know exactly how that happens, and we don't know how the next thing happens either. But Jesus basically says, everybody sit down. He prays, and they start handing out the food, which should sound familiar to many lifelong churchgoers. We pray. Everybody gets in line. A plague of locusts goes down the table. Except something different happens here. At the end of it, Jesus tells us, John tells us, that everyone was satisfied. They could take as much as they want, and everyone was satisfied. Which to me is kind of a different thing from, well, I got just enough. And then there's leftovers. There's 12 baskets of leftovers. You can decide for yourself if that's about the 12 tribes, the 12 disciples, or it's just a round number because that's how many people they had picking up leftovers. But that made me continue to wonder why we tell this story over and over again. And I realized that this is one of the areas where being 20th and 21st century American Christians makes it hard to relate to a miracle. Many of us have never been hungry, day after day after day. We have refrigerators. 30% of food in America is wasted between the consumer and the retailer. We put up leftovers that, sure, we'll eat for lunch at work tomorrow. And let's be honest, how many of us do that? We have grand plans for the things we buy at the grocery store, and we don't always follow through. So we have the ability to store food for later. We also have an ability to not worry quite often about wasting it. So if we think about the people we encounter who do struggle with food, we think about not having a fridge or a freezer or a capacity to store anything even overnight, this story kind of changes. Imagine that we have 5,000 people gathered in the sanctuary. I know it's only a slight change from who's here, but imagine anyway. That's 25% of Marion. There's going to be a spectrum of people in that gathering. There's going to be a wide slice of the population. And some of them are going to be fine. And some of them are going to be on the edge. So imagine, if you will, that with 5,000 people gathered, for the first time, you see a child for the first time who is able to eat as much as they want. You see a parent who doesn't have to skimp on their plate or their child, or their parent to have a plate with food. We see a freedom not having to do the calculations on how much will be left in the bowl when it gets to me or when it gets to the person after me. The Synoptic Gospels all have them sitting down in small groups, you know, 50 or 100 people at a time to be served. You can imagine that there are some calculations going on. Is there going to be any left when it gets to me? Did they start with enough? Do I have food at home if they don't get to me? Can like I go home and have dinner? How's this going to work? I think this is one of those passages that gets at the basicness of what Jesus promises. Jesus promises us to be satisfied. Jesus promises for there to be enough, even when it looks like there isn't, and there can't possibly be enough. And yeah, we hear that differently with refrigerators. But when we go to Malawi and Tanzania and Zambia with Marian Medical Mission, there's a huge culture shift when we get to food because it takes a really long time to get a meal there. Well, they're not just going to the fridge and pulling chicken out of the fridge out of one of those styrofoam trays with plastic wrap. They're pulling chicken out of a chicken. And they're plucking a chicken. And then they're heating the oil to fry the chicken. And then they're frying the chicken, but they're only frying as much as there are orders for. There's no heat lamps. There's no saving it for later. And it usually takes us a while to adjust to the fact that it's 45 minutes to an hour from the time you order to the time there's food on your plate. Lunch is a 2-hour thing. But it puts this miracle into context. It puts this miracle into a different shape and scale of things. It's not just, isn't that awesome? It's what does this gift from God do and change in the life of people in the world? If you're ever driving down one of the rural roads in Malawi, you'll pass by villages that have huge corn cribs full of dried maize. And if the village is well-to-do, and you can tell exactly how well-to-do it is when you drive down the road, because it'll have metal roofs instead of thatch. It'll have windows with glass. It may even have homes that are painted. You may hear the sound of a small gas engine driving a mill to grind corn into cornmeal, into flour. And you will see women walking down the road with 50 pounds of corn on their head going to market. And that's going to have to be enough. It's going to have to be enough. And that's not something I think we work with on a day-to-day basis. But it's still true and real. Not just out there, but closer in. How many of you have had these words escape your lips in the last 6 months? I can't believe how expensive everything is. They want how much for the chicken? Right? This scarcity versus abundance is a constant conversation for us. My entire life, there have been conversations whenever there's an election, whenever there's something on the ballot, about the little old lady who has to pick between her groceries and her medicine, about the family who has to pick between their electric bill and the food. And every side of politics uses that against the other. And this gospel narrative says that is never the case with Jesus Christ. But we all eventually go down from the mountain next to the Sea of Galilee, and we lose sight that there is more than enough. We get greedy. Among youth group workers, there's a meme talking about the difference between the kids who take 3 slices of pizza because they're afraid there isn't going to be enough, and the kids who take 1 slice of pizza because they're afraid there isn't going to be enough. As a youth group kid, I recognize those kids, and I'm not going to tell you which one I was. How differently would we behave if our familiarity with this story became our grounding in the gospel? That Christ can turn and look at us and say, how are you going to handle this problem, disciples of mine? And let me tell you, this sounds an awful lot like a session meeting. Well, we don't have the money for that. Well, we have some of those things, but we don't have near enough to do what we need to do. Man, this could be a session meeting verbatim. And then Jesus gets up and prays, and there is enough. There is more than enough. I think that's one of our challenges, is to remember that with Christ, there is enough. In this case, we're talking about food, talking about the bread of life. But we also need to remember that when we talk about grace, when we talk about forgiveness, when we talk about salvation, when we talk about healing and hope, when we talk about anything. For this story to be the story that we make sure every child who grows up in the church knows, means we have to do a much better job at knowing it and living it ourselves. And so here we are, coming out of a 4th of July weekend where many of us probably had a lot of food going, and probably were concerned that we were going to run out if we were hosting. And then we had to deal with the leftovers, and then we complained about the leftovers. Who's going to take all these things? There's only 2 of us at home now. I wish somebody would take some of these hamburgers. What would it mean for everyone who encounters Christ and Christ's body in the world to go away having gotten what they needed and being satisfied? I love this story. I connected it with communion as a 10-year-old. I still connect it with communion now. And as much as I marvel at us when we come forward to take the bread and the cup, that often we take the smallest single piece possible, and there is plenty of leftovers of the bread, I wish we would hunger more for an encounter with the bread of life. We're going to have enough. Christ is going to ensure that we do. Let's act like it. Let's act like we don't need to grab our share, but we also don't need to take less than what we need. Imagine, just imagine what our world would look like if we didn't have to scare everybody every 2 or 3 or 4 years with people making choices between their rent and their food and their medicine and their electricity. Let us follow Jesus around the Sea of Galilee because we have seen the miracles and the wonder. And let us head home well-fed, satisfied with everything we needed for the day both believing and knowing that it will happen again tomorrow. To God alone be the glory, today and forevermore. Amen.